So I'm in a completely different church, and Louise has given me the heads up that you love long sermons here, and that I should be preaching in the region for around 50 minutes. So make yourself comfortable. We could be here a while. If we could just bow our heads for a short prayer. May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, I heard this on the radio the other day. The silence can be deafening, especially when it is observed by others, or you're simply not used to it. It can be surreal for the viewer. Names hang in the quiet. Those words caught my attention, and I wondered what on earth was being discussed. And so I decided to switch the computer on, and calling up the radio show, I tried to find the programme. Some time later, and after a lot of fiddling around, mainly trying to work out how to rewind the programme, I discovered that the subject of conversation was prayer. I'll read those words again. The silence can be deafening, especially if it is being observed by others or you're simply not used to it. It can be surreal for the viewer. Names hang in the quiet. And I wonder, is this your experience of prayer? As we launch our week of prayer for Christian unity, I thought perhaps we could devote some time on thinking about how we pray, and dare I even say it, why we pray. At least once a year, Christians are reminded of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, that they may be one so that the world may believe. Those words from the Gospel of St. John, hearts will be touched this week as Christians come together to pray for their unity. Congregations and parishes all over the world exchange preachers or arrange special ecumenical celebrations and prayer services. The event that kicks off this special experience is this week of prayer for Christian unity. The week can be a moment for us to pause and thank God together with our Christian brothers and sisters across the world for the feeling of unity we experience when we joined hands, we just did, while asking God to grant us again the perfect unity of that first Christian community. And note the words prayer, not fundraising or asking for donations or sponsorship. We are simply asked to pray. Back in the early autumn last year at St. Michael's, our focus was very much on prayer. And on one Sunday, my vicar, Cheryl Coverley, talked to us about prayer and referred to Paul's writing in Timothy and of his understanding of prayer, that of when we pray to God, we might ask for something, we might give thanks for something, intercede on behalf of others, and ask for forgiveness. We thought how we might get the balance right. I try and get the balance right in my own prayer life using an acronym, TSP, not TCP. That's the nasty, smelly stuff my mum told me in my early teens to put on my spots, and then I would stink the house out for the rest of the day. TSP. Thank you. Sorry. Please. In my own prayers, in my own talking to God, I thank God for all I have, say sorry for what I've done, or what I should have done, or perhaps should have done and haven't, and I ask, please God, and I hear people say it, especially the ones that profess to not being Christians. They tell me later, I don't believe in God, but they still say, please God. So thank you, sorry, please, please God. How many times might you say that to yourself? And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to pray to him. He wants us to ask for his help. We don't always get what we want. God might respond in a most unexpected way. I'm sure that my vicar may have spent some time praying about a curate, and she got me. You may be familiar with the term, be careful what you wish for. My clergy friends often say, be careful what you pray for. The gospel reading I chose today is one of my favourites. But sometimes when I read a passage like this, I find it very hard to believe, and I have to remind myself what it is based on. My youngest son, who is 18 and joined the British Army at just 16, called me from his barracks a couple of months ago with some very sad news. His 21-year-old friend, a fellow Royal Engineer, had been diagnosed with motor neurone disease. My son was distressed. I tried to comfort him. All we can do is pray, Mum. All we can do is pray. We can pray for a miracle. We can pray that this young man be as comfortable as he can be. We can pray that he will get better. But we know that can't be. In this type of situation, this type of desperate situation, some might think, therefore, that prayer might be pointless. In Matthew, we are told, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In situations like these, in dreadful, terrible situations like these, people might think, it's not true. God doesn't always give. We don't always find. And the door doesn't always open. Who among us has not wept and pleaded in prayer, desperately seeking an answer from God? Even our most noble, self-giving and good-hearted requests to God may be met with what feels like a wall of silence. Silence. So, does Jesus really mean that God is going to answer every request we make? That he is a father longing to give his children what they want and need? Can we really take him up on such remarkably open-ended promises? I think sometimes our failure to believe such promises and to act on them doesn't come so much from a failure of faith in God, but from natural human reluctance. We are taught, aren't we, from a very young age, not to go on asking for things all the time. My mum always used to say, stop nagging me. You can't always have what you want. So what do we do? Giving up on prayer is an option. God hasn't heard me. God isn't there. God hasn't answered me. God isn't there. And through searing pain, through desperation, through desolation, do we therefore give up on God? For me, giving up on God is not an option. I have lived with God too long. So how do we deal with it when we pray for an answer and we're handed something else? How can we go on with God when the things we pray for don't happen? When the opposite happens? Why does a good God seem to turn away when we cry for his help? I don't know. I don't know why some prayers are answered even as we speak them, yet others bounce off the ceiling and roll sadly to our feet. I don't understand the haphazard ways in which we hear yes, no, maybe, or silence. I don't know why God blesses some people in some ways with some answers and not others. But I do know that every time I pray, prayer changes me. Persistent prayer teaches me more about God and more about my inner self. What is it I truly desire? Who do I believe God to be? Where will I find happiness? Who do I think is my true self? Over time, prayer becomes an exploration of these questions. Perhaps we find answers, perhaps we don't. Perhaps we discover better questions. People have always prayed to God, even before the arrival of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, a man called Ezra is recorded praying to God. On his knees, hands spread out, he prays this: I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation, at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now Ezra continues, for a brief moment the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our suffering. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And I wonder, could you hear in that short passage the thank you, the sorry, and the please? Prayer is as essential to life as breathing or food or friendship, something natural with its own rare beauty. It is not just a technique, a process, and certainly not just simply regarded and possessed by the religious profession, but a life-giving everyday practice. A moment of quiet, the paying attention, the decision to listen to someone, the longing that things will not always be this way. When you came in, you hopefully have been given a candle. If you didn't get one, I'm sure you'll be able to collect one on the way out. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, let's unite in prayer. This week, light the candle. Set a time, perhaps before eating, and do something similar as Louise invited us to do earlier. Recite the names of people you care about, the places in our world that are in turmoil. Spend time with God. Learn to enjoy his presence. We need to make definite space in our lives or we will be crowded out by the call and clamour of life. Let these tiny lights and our prayers be for us a simple sign of solidarity and our connection. Prayer can be an everyday cure, an alchemy, transforming how we see things, enlarging the heart. It calls for a certain patience, and in the richest religious traditions, is often associated with waiting. But it is not about cause and effect, unless the effect is to imply that our understanding may be changed. The rhyme and rhythm of slowly saying a prayer can be a balm in the face of the unknown, almost an alternative language. In prayer, we can get a rhythm, an earthiness, which offers a more natural way of conversing with God. Prayer may become a poem that offers us another way of seeing. Prayer can be a way in which communication becomes communion. So let us unite in prayer this week. The biggest lesson I have learned about prayer is that persistent prayer, even 5 minutes, 2 minutes a day, leads to peace. And peace reframes our prayers. God becomes not a benevolent and kindly old man who wants to slip a pound coin into our sweaty palm because he's feeling especially generous one day. Instead, God becomes a partner with us as we seek to grow and change the world around us. I don't believe in a God who wants to be begged, pestered, or nagged before he gives in to us with pity. I believe in a God who has good gifts to give his people. I believe in a God who calls us to join him in bringing those gifts to others. I believe in a God who weeps with us in sorrow and laughs with us in joy. I believe in a God who knows me intimately, who knows what I desire before I ask, who has blessed me richly in all I have. Persistent prayer has taught me about this God. I no longer pray just to get things from God. When I do, I know I've regressed. I'm tired, depressed, beaten. I pray because I love God and I love life. I pray to change myself and change the world around me. I pray to help me cope with a particular situation. I pray because prayer is oxygen in this often smoke and smog-filled world. So if you're that person asking, seeking, knocking, and meeting only silence, then for the love of God, keep going. Pray as you can. Pray with words and sobs, pictures and paint, nature and dreams. Just pray. We won't find the goodness and realness of God in God's assent to our every whim, no matter how noble, how good, or how selfless. We find God's goodness when we persist in spending time with him and find ourselves more fully transformed by prayer into who we truly are. This is true gift. This is real life. This is not always easy. But this is our God. Amen.